Turn with me, if you would, to the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Let us pray. Lord God, once again, we hear your words from the mountaintop to your people as you expound on the law and seek to write the law on our hearts, in our minds, in our bodies. Change the way that we live, the way that we act, everything that we do. Change our hearts and our minds so that they follow your teachings for your kingdom, so that others may see the good that comes from you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you're angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. Or if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift, therefore, before the altar and go. Be first reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than to throw your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Let anything more than that, than this, comes from the evil one. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." Our passage today really is some of the hard teachings of Jesus. And they take some moments to unpack, both from Jesus' own day, how he was talking to his own contemporaries, but also what he might be saying to us through this text. I had a band director named Walter Partlow. Mr. Partlow had us, he taught me drums in middle school, but he also led the whole ninth grade band. And we went on a band trip, and there were some of the people in the band were on the back of the bus doing what he said, this was the word he used, smooching. They were smooching on the back of the bus. And so he began to name out people in the band and say, "You were smooching on the back of the bus. I know it was you." And then he would name out the different people in the band, and they would all go, uh-uh. And then he gave us this wise saying. He said, "You know, if you'll lie, you'll cheat. If you'll cheat, you'll steal. If you'll steal, you'll kill." We thought, wow. All this for smooching on the back of the bus on a band trip. Well, Jesus is offering us something a little bit like this with the text today about the law. Jesus is commenting on the law and how violating the law sometimes can be even more complicated than just what the letter of the law is, because there's also the spirit of the law. James says it this way, and I think that James was in the same school as the writer of Matthew. Says, you do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, the goal of all this is the mercy of Jesus Christ. The goal of all this is better living together. And Jesus begins to tackle the Ten Commandments for this purpose, so that we will not only follow the letter of the law, but the spirit of it, and the spirit that it comes in freedom. Jesus wants to amplify the Ten Commandments. So he begins with murder. We think that murder might be confined to the act of taking the life of another human being. Yet only 6 or 7 people in 100,000 have ever taken the life of another human being. That's a good thing, because that means that 99,000 people have not been killed out of 100. But Jesus knows this. Yet he also knows the spirit of the law needs to go further. To say that we've never murdered someone makes us part of the vast, overwhelming majority of humanity. Yet we get angry. We call people names. We're abusive, and we want our own way. Jesus says there are consequences to this behavior. Hell itself is a possible consequence of treating people badly. Especially if you think of hell the way that they thought of hell. Hell was a real place, and it was a place that was a trash dump that burned fires and that people had created human sacrifice in. It was a bad place. It was a place on earth. And our existence changes when we behave this way, that we are literally living in hell right now. So Jesus has a remedy to murder. The remedy to murder in our lives is reconciliation. Not making the other person reconcile with you, but going to the other person and making peace. The challenge of peace is real, and it is your challenge, my challenge, our challenge to take up. The goal is what psychologists might say, finding and reaching maturity, finding acceptance and love in other people. This is what Jesus wants for us, to find love and mercy in life. Learning to de-escalate conflicts, because conflicts are a real part of life. Finding discernment rather than judgment, anger. I always wonder about the depths of thought that it would take for someone to commit murder. What would cause someone to go to the depths of that thought? Now, as a kid, I would watch wrestling. And I don't mean collegiate wrestling, I mean professional wrestling. These performers were divided into faces, who are the heroes, and heels. If you've ever watched professional wrestling, they do their best to escalate a conflict until all the tickets have been sold for the big event. And then at the final showdown, the big conflict never lives up to its billing. And then it's on to the next big conflict. This week in our nation, we saw two grown adults behave in a way that does not bode well for the rest of us. People don't start out in their minds with murderous hatred, but they develop it over time. Stepping back to think and find love and mercy in our public lives is tough, especially when there's conflicts and the issues are big. Not shaking hands and ripping up copies of speeches makes a mockery of the morals and ethics that we show to one another. The affronts are personal to them, but my question today is not political but personal. Do we get the behavior we reflect from the leadership that we deserve? In other words, if real leadership is going to begin in this country and with us as Christians, it starts with us personally. Real hope and real help will begin with us. Real reconciliation in our nation begins with us. Notice the Lord would rather have our work toward reconciliation than a sacrifice. He says this over and over in the prophets. And he says it again here. We heard it a few weeks ago in Isaiah, among other places. Now we hear it from Jesus. Getting the people to live in covenant faithfulness to God and one another is Jesus' point. Now we have the phrase we all learned as kids. I didn't want to repeat it for the kids today because I don't want to program them with this kind of language. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We all heard this growing up. This phrase has been uttered by parents for generations to kids who are having problems with their contemporaries who are saying mean things. But the words we say do matter. They can be just as hurtful as actual violence. And we need to be careful with our words. Finally, Jesus describes two people going to court. The hero of the story is guilty of something. Jesus tells that person to admit their guilt and work things out. Admitting we are wrong can be tough, especially for a people who are never wrong and can never admit it. Saying that you made a mistake will make life easier than acting like you never make a mistake. We worry about our public face, but maybe we should worry less about our public face and more about admitting when we are wrong to model that behavior to others. We worry about resentment and hatred, but they will kick in if we do not admit when we're wrong. The scriptures say anger is the root of bitterness. Jesus wants us to sew up our conflicts quickly, to apologize, especially if we're at fault, and assume that a misunderstanding has occurred. That's a lot better than anger and violence and murder. So Jesus might say it this way to us in the contemporary world. Don't call names. Don't abuse others. Deal with your anger constructively. Admit when you are wrong. Now the issues that Jesus is tackling don't get any easier as the scripture continues, do they? The second commandment that Jesus tackles is the commandment against adultery and the problem of divorce. Adultery and divorce are two tough sayings of Jesus for our modern ears. But I promise if you'll stick with me for a second, you'll see what he's really trying to say. Jesus is clear. Adultery and all the other sins for that matter begin in the heart and the mind. So guard your heart and you won't have to worry about committing a sin. Stay out of positions that can tempt and you won't that can tempt you. And you won't commit sin. Adultery begins in ideation and imagination. Adultery begins in letting another relationship take the place of the one that's in your marriage. And adultery does not require a commitment like a marriage does, like a real relationship does. So how to prevent adultery in marriage? Take intentional dates, make time for one another, and avoid relationships that might turn into other relationships. Let's be clear. God gave us marriage, but also gave us divorce. We can read about it in Deuteronomy 24, which is what Jesus is commenting on here. It's about what happened in divorce in the wilderness and in the promised land in the Torah. And to be honest, marriage was more about property and politics than about love and relationship. In the Bible times. So here's the summary of Jesus' position in his own day. Stop treating women as possessions. Can I get an amen to that? All right, good. And the summary of it for today is a little different, but it's still the same message. Stop treating each other as possessions. You are in a relationship with one another. You are subjects, not objects. And so treat one another as Christ would treat one another. Finally, we have my favorite thing that Jesus talks about in this passage. The commandment he's talking about is bearing false witness. from the Ten Commandments. It's the one that we forget is in the Ten Commandments. We can list out murder and adultery, all those. Oh, by the way, I have one more adultery story. I was teaching Vacation Bible School here, down front here. We had a video we were playing, and I was talking about what sins do you as kids sometimes commit with one another, and they talked about fighting and mistreating one another. And then I said, well, that's true. I said, so, and the lesson said, ask them what sins adults commit. So then I said, and you know, adults commit sin too. I said, what sins do adults commit? And one smart young person looked back at me and said, adultery. It's not exactly why it's named that way. And it certainly doesn't describe the maturity of the behavior. But my favorite thing that Jesus talks about is telling the truth here. Bearing false witness and bearing true witness. How do you know when somebody is telling the truth? And can you tell the absolute truth? Are there times when you can lie? Times when it's okay to lie, and times when it's not a sin? For instance, let's say Helen Keller's in your house. That's fine for this description. You have somebody in your house you're trying to protect, and someone is coming to try to get them, to hurt them. Is it okay to say that that person is not in your house? In other words, you're doing one evil in order not to do another. It's a very deep conundrum to be in. I think that if you ask Jesus that case, he would say, well, obviously, don't let this person be murdered that's in your house. Let's say you're in World War II and there's a Jewish person hiding in your house. You would not say that they're there so that they can be killed. But that does come into conflict with what Jesus is trying to say is tell the truth. And generally in our lives, telling the truth is a better policy than lying. James says it this way, above all, my beloved, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Exactly like it is here in Matthew. The commandment is not bearing false witness. In Jesus' time, what people were doing was swearing on things that were not quite the Lord. In other words, if I swear by the edge of the pulpit here, I'm hedging my bets. I didn't exactly swear on the Lord. I swore something important, but it was the pulpit, not God. They would swear by Moses' beard, something like that. You can imagine the way they tried to hedge their bets about what they were going to do and when they were going to tell the truth. Telling the truth should be simple. Swearing oaths is never a good thing, particularly if they're an oath you don't intend to carry out. And today, when it comes to telling the truth, we have this other phrase that sort of drives me crazy. People talk about telling their truth, my truth, your truth. What we really mean to say is my feelings and the way I experienced life. Jesus wants the simple truth. And wants us in our relationships to give the simple truth to one another. Someone wise once said, if you tell the truth, you don't ever have to remember who you told what. If you're a liar, you have a really big complex filing system in your head and you have to remember who you told what. One day you will be caught out. People won't be able to trust you. So always let your yes be yes and your no be no. I heard some language experts the other day talking about when someone is being interviewed, how quickly they get to the yes oftentimes says whether or not they're telling yes or no. That would telling the truth. In other words, before they say yes, they might say, well, you know, in this case, no. Or maybe, let me tell you this about that. No. Some words before. However many words you hear before the yes or the no oftentimes means the other person is lying. And I think this is Jesus' point for us in our life and our existence with others. To say yes when we can say yes, and to say no when we can say no. To tell the truth and to be honest. Don't bear false witness, but be truthful. Jesus wants us to be more loving and accepting of one another. And through these teachings on the Ten Commandments, Jesus is trying to show us that simply violating the letter of the law, getting that right, is not enough. We need to get our hearts and minds right. We need to get our relationships with one another right. And we need to be more loving and accepting of our neighbors. As James says it, "For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Show others the love of Jesus Christ and show them mercy, because they're struggling with the same issues that you're struggling with." Let us pray. Lord God, help us to fulfill your law, not only its letter, but also its spirit. Help us to internalize the teachings that Jesus gave us here. To tell the truth. To be faithful in our relationships. And to put an end to violence. Not just through arms, but also through our words. Help us to live these things as a fulfillment of your kingdom. Fulfillment of your law, and the hope that we have in the resurrection and reconciliation that comes through you, through Jesus Christ our Lord.